today we celebrate the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His majesty is revealed to us in a number of different ways, but in one particular way this morning is he is revealed to us as the promised prophet, and that's the title of our sermon coming from Deuteronomy 18. You've heard this first verse, as Mike had it read for us, from Deuteronomy 18 and 15. We'll begin there. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this prophecy. And we thank you, Lord, for the rest of Scripture, which reveals to us so very, very clearly who is the one, the only one, who is able to fulfill this, and indeed has fulfilled this. We ask for your help in understanding this. Furthermore, we ask for your help in showing our appreciation for your word. And help us to rightly celebrate Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is not only this great prophet, but he now sits at your right hand, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are your subjects this day. Help us to give worship that is worthy and deserving to you. And thank you, Lord, that as much as we in our feebleness try to worship you today, we know that you serve us. And so we thank you, Lord, for marking this household member as belonging to you. We thank you for this communion table whereby you will feed your people and you will strengthen them and you will help them in their weakness. And the life of Jesus Christ will dwell therein. Help us as we review this passage in the name of Jesus. So what about this promise here about this prophet who was to come that God was going to raise up? What about him? Who fulfills this prophecy? And what does it mean for modern ears to hear a prophecy like this? Well, first of all, it means that there are problems. There are problems aplenty for all of those who claim to be children of Abraham. And by that, I mean people who are Jewish, people who are Muslims. There are problems aplenty for those who claim to be children of Abraham and yet reject Jesus. But the problems don't stop there, by no means. Problems abound. All atheists and all non-Christians have similar problems. Let me have you turn your attention to verse 19. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, this prophet, shall speak in my name. This is God speaking. I will require it of that person. God has set this prophet in a command position. This promised prophet is the one with whom we all have to do, whether we claim the name of Jesus today or not. He abides in this position. Jesus is the promised prophet. Now, I want to grant to you here today that for sure there are a lot of things in the Bible that are mysterious, they're complex, they're even multidimensional. Things like baptism, there's a lot to it. Things like communion, there's a lot to communion. Which is why it is best for us to limit our words and explanations about those things to the terminology that is given to us in the Scripture. In those sacraments, God does things that are beyond our finite comprehension and even our more inferior ability to articulate. Even if I could comprehend everything that just took place in that baptism, I wouldn't be able to articulate it to you. Even if I could comprehend everything that happens at this table, I wouldn't be able to articulate it to you. So I use the words of Scripture to describe what God is doing for you as he serves you in washing away your sins and in feeding you at his table. But you know, there are other elements in the Bible that are really pretty straightforward. They're not multidimensional, really. They're not these things that are really complicated. They're not these things that are mysterious to us. They're plain old straightforward. And so let me give to you right up front, right from the start, the plain old straightforward finish line where we'll end up today. And it's in John 5 and 46, where Jesus ends up telling us that about Moses, he wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Jesus said that. Moses wrote about him. Jesus is the promised prophet described here in this passage. Now, in my studies this week, I kind of surmised that our lectionary readings kind of form a sort of what I would call a biblical knockout game. What is a knockout game? It's kind of like an elimination game. You are familiar with some of that. Musical chairs is an elimination game, right? You start out with a bunch of people here, and there's a chair, and they walk around, and then all of a sudden somebody's knocked out. They're out of the game. They're out of the running. Musical chairs is an elimination game. So is duck, duck, goose, right? The little kids play duck, duck, goose. Same kind of thing. Presidential primaries are an elimination game. They have a little bit of a blood sport angle to them, but they're an elimination game. In basketball, there is a skill drill that's called knockout, with one person left standing and everybody else has been eliminated. Here we have a biblical knockout game. How does it work? There's criteria that are given here that are not fulfilled by anybody else. Criteria here. We might want to call this the ABCs of biblical knockout. There's authority ascribed to this great prophet. He's authorized to do certain things. He not only has power, he has authority to do these things. Authority and authorization. There is the idea that he's going to be the best of the brethren coming out from among the Jewish people. Finally, there is credentials. And there's credibility. And he not only had credentials, he had credibility. I remember a good friend of mine who once used to talk about people who had all these degrees. They had all these credentials. He used to say they had more degrees than a thermometer. Now, how many degrees are on a thermometer, right? But they didn't have any credibility. Jesus has credentials and credibility. He had divine credibility, spiritual credibility. He even had what we call street cred. The common man on the street. The person understood who he was. The common people followed him. They were called out by him. They saw Jesus and in him alone a credibility that they saw in no one else. And they ended up following him. And so let's do some of these ABCs of biblical knockout. We could start in our gospel lesson in Mark in chapter 1, where we read about Jesus astonishing people. It says that they were amazed at him. In verse 22 and in 27, we read about that. He says he went into the temple there. They were astonished at his doctrine. In verse 27, it says that they were amazed at what he was teaching them. By the way, in each one of these, he was establishing what? That he had authority. Their amazement, their astonishment came because he had authority. And he was not like all the other guys. And in 27, they were amazed. What were they amazed about? For with authority commanded he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Certainly he had authority. we're going to have to use authorized to speak in his Father's name. His spiritual credibility is there. It's recognized. It was recognized in high places. And oh, by the way, when you see demons there, and it says here that there was this unclean spirit crying out, that's the underworld that began in high places, heavenly places, before they were cast to the earth. It was recognized in high places and by the man on the street. If we look at verses 23 through 26, we read that, again, that story there where in the synagogue, and oh, by the way, it was in a church that an unclean spirit was. That ought to tell you something about the condition of the church in that day. And maybe it says something about the spiritual condition of the church in our day. A regular synagogue goer, but someone who had an unclean spirit. But as we read that passage, we see that these people recognize him. They see the credibility. They know who he is. They're fearful of him. They recognize that this is the one with whom we have to do. Leave us alone. They know that their destination is destruction. They know that he's the Holy One, and he rebukes them, and he orders them to come out, to be quiet and to come out. And they obey. They're quiet. And they come out. He silences them. He had credibility in high places, but he also had credibility on the street. Again, verse 27 said they were all amazed. They have all saw his authority. But then look at verse 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all of the region round about Galilee. Credibility on the street as well. For sure, the common people saw him. If we were to look at Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 11, and this is a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there's a lot behind this passage. But when they end up referring to him as the prophet of Galilee, using that word prophet there really means more to them and in that context than it does to us. He was that prophet. But then we can ask ourselves this question: was he really the best among the brethren? If you look at John in chapter 8, these are just some favorite verses of mine. John 8, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, by the time I get done with my ministry and you see that I am the sacrificial Lamb of God, when you see me lifted up, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." This is going to harken back to what Moses had said. That this prophet would be someone who would have God's word put in his mouth. And he would speak that. "When you see me lifted up, you'll know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself." Not a single thing. These are absolute terms here. And then 29. "And he has sent me..." "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him." See the word "nothing" there and the word "always"? Who among us could say such a thing? That I do nothing of myself. Would any of us dare ever say, "I do nothing of myself"? Would any of us furthermore dare to say, "I always do those things"? Quite a testimony, quite a standard. I'd say this is a hint towards he was the best of the best. They're absolutes. "Nothing of myself, always those things that please him." You know, in Malachi in chapter 1 and verse 11, there's a really fascinating, this is the close out of the Old Testament. That's important. I'll tell you about that a little bit later. But it says that from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Better translation would be great among the Gentile world. But you see that word "pure" there? That's a very special word in Hebrew. And it doesn't mean that this offering, you know, the Jews, they used to sacrifice the lambs, and the lambs had to be ceremonially pure. They couldn't have a spot or a blemish or a defect. They couldn't be missing an eye or have a broken leg or or anything like that. And that was what was called ceremonial impurity. But that word pure doesn't mean ceremonially pure. It means morally pure. What does this mean for us? This means that this one who is offered for the world is not an animal. Animals don't have morals. They just do. Right? They have instincts and, you know, they don't have morals. They just act. And they do. And they understand, you know, to the degree that we think they understand right and wrong, they understand punishment and reward. That's what they really understand, right? They don't have morals. So this idea here that this sacrifice, this offering, is morally pure, could not have been just one of the animals. Well, let's move on to the human beings. Who among human beings can say that they are morally pure without any defect at all? And so here, even at the end of the Old Testament, we see a proclamation from God that what God is going to have in the world is going to be this sacrificial offering given for Jew and Gentile that is morally pure. And that from the rising of the sun to the going down the same, that means 24 hours a day, the name of the Lord is going to be praised, just like it is right to this day. Around the world, people worshiping Jesus. No animal and no fallen son of Adam could fulfill this. Not even any of the other so-called best of the best in Judaism could fulfill this. Because no man is sinless. But what else might be said specifically about this prophet? If we look at John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, he's referring to John the Baptist here, and the leaders of the day are trying to figure out who John is here. Jesus hasn't come on the scene yet here. This is before Jesus comes on the scene. But John seems to be this spectacular person. And oh, by the way, Jesus does say to us that John was the greatest of the prophets, right? No man was better than him who was born of woman. Jesus had nothing but high praise for John the Baptist. So here's the leaders of Israel, and they're coming to John the Baptist, and they ask him, say, "Are you Elijah?" Right? And he says, "I am not." He says, "Are you that prophet?" That word there echoes back to what Moses was talking about here in Deuteronomy 18. Are you that God? Are you that prophet? And John the Baptist says, no. John the Baptist says, no. It's not me. Well, let's fast forward just a little bit in John, in chapter 1, and verse 45. And so, I'm missing some things here. Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God. And then we come to near the end of the chapter here, and Philip is finding, all the apostles are finding people, and they're finding Jesus, and they're following him. And Philip finds Nathanael, and he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What a great clue there. We have found the one that Moses was talking about. We have found him. Earlier on in that passage, the other disciples were saying, "We have found the Messiah. We have found no one. We have found Jesus, the one that Moses wrote about." How about turning over to John chapter 6 and verse 14? And this is the occasion here is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's just a tremendous miracle here. And he multiplies the bread and the fish and all that. And the people were so excited about that. Then those people, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is what they said. "This is," or "he is, of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." The collective opinion of those who were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 people is Jesus is fulfilling Deuteronomy 18. He is, of a truth, that prophet. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the book of Hebrews is a compilation of Jesus is better than fill in the blank. And the book goes through all of the heroes of the faith, so to speak, and even beyond human. It says Jesus is better than the angels. And then it goes on to say that Jesus is better than not only the angels, but he's better than Abraham, he's better than Aaron, he was better than Moses, and on through the Faith Hall of Fame. And in the Faith Hall of Fame, you have David, and you know, there are all sorts of characters there. But think about all of the great men and women that are listed in Hebrews in chapter 11, and Jesus is greater than all of them. Whether it's Solomon, whether it's David, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Elijah. He is knocking out this person and knocking out that person. One after the other, one after the next. And then we have the testimony of the early church. What did the early church say? The early church also gave a positive ID, identification of Jesus as that prophet. We find that in a couple of places. I was going to add some here, but I've taken them out for the sake of time here. But in Acts in chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 20. The apostles are preaching, and Jesus has now been resurrected, and he's been ascended, and now they're waiting for him. He will send Jesus back to us, which before was preached to you, whom the heavens, he's up there now, he must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear. This is the guy with whom you have to do. You better listen up, better listen to him. Whatsoever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. People need to take heed to this. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. That's the Old Testament. And many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. These days. The days in which they witness the pure offering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord. They have all spoken about these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. The early church positively ID'd Jesus as the one that God had sent to be that prophet. How's that for credibility? Of course, as a sidebar, non-Christian idols of every sort are almost automatically knocked out, right? That's what our New Testament lesson was about. 1 Corinthians 8, just really quickly there, right? Concerning those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there are those things that we call gods, whether in heaven or earth, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, having said all of this, let me drill down a little bit deeper here into this promise in Deuteronomy 18:18-20. This promise of God that came to and through Moses. I will raise up them a prophet from among your brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. We've heard that. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So, you know, somebody like Muhammad is in big trouble. Big trouble. But this prophet is going to be the voice of God himself. And I will put my words in his mouth, is what we're hearing here. Now, there are some other prophets that have had that said about them. But they didn't do it perfectly, and they didn't do it absolutely the way that Jesus did it. He did it perfectly and absolutely. Again, I'll take you back to John in chapter 8, 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know I am He, and that I do nothing of myself." Jeremiah couldn't say that. Jeremiah was a prophet that God actually did say to him, "I will put my words in your mouth." But Jeremiah could not say this. He couldn't say that I speak nothing of myself and that I always do those things that please Him. Jeremiah was a sinner, like the rest of us. But Jesus fulfills this perfectly. This passage in Deuteronomy, it tells us that He would be a man. And that we need to hearken unto Him. And I will put my words in His mouth. One of the things we can learn from that is that God doesn't have a pronoun problem. It would be a man. A male. And by the way, you know, in our culture where we like to just beat up men here, you know, I want you to think for a minute. You know, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were males. And fellas, listen up. If you think, you know, I'm a man and I can, you know, kind of, everybody else just has to lick my boots, so to speak, here, and I got it made and everybody's supposed to serve me. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, you were it, meaning you were the sacrifice. You were the one who was serving the people. And so, guys, when we contemplate our maleness, let's remember that we are to be sacrificial servants who are following Jesus Christ and living the way He lived. He was a man. He would be a Jew. He would be an Old Testament prophet. What can modern ears do with this prophecy in Deuteronomy? Because the Old Testament is not closed out. No one in the future can fulfill this. No one in our future can fulfill this. This must be someone who is pre-70 AD. You think about Jewish people today, but they don't have a temple up and running. And you can go to Temple Beth El over there on Hoosick Street, but you don't see the blood of lambs or goats like running down Hoosick Street. They're not offering sacrifices anymore. Judaism, as the Old Testament knew it, doesn't exist anymore. This person had to be a pre-70 AD. It hasn't existed since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. This person had to be a pre-70 AD figure. Who else could it be? The testimony far and wide throughout all of the book is that he was the best of the best. That he spoke with authority. That he had all the credibility. That he had all the credentials, the right credentials. It couldn't have been anybody else. What do modern ears do with this? There's no one else who it could be but Jesus. Do we dare call God a liar saying that, oh, well, you know, that prophecy, it just was never fulfilled? We know that it can't be fulfilled in the future. It had to be fulfilled back then. And we know that Jesus came on the scene, and when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you'll know that I am He. It can't be fulfilled in our future. Do we say, well, God doesn't keep His promises? You don't want to be in that camp. Do we dare call God a liar? That this went and it now is unfulfilled? And so let us conclude where we started in John 5 and 46. Moses spoke of me, Jesus said. It's in red letters. A red letter edition. And according to Deuteronomy 18 and both 15 and 19, let us be sure to be those who hearken unto Him. Hearken to the one who is the promise. We thank you for this Bible study, this presentation here about this fulfillment of this prophecy that can be fulfilled in no other than Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ today and his majesty, thank you for giving us this one component of thousands of components that make him such a wonderful and glorious figure. And help us to give heed to each and every single one of his words that you have placed in his mouth. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And we thank you that included among all these words are great and precious promises for us. And so in baptism, we take your word as your word. And at the communion table, we take your word as your words. And we are washed. And we are fed. And we are blessed. And so we praise you in the name.